John chapter 17. We've been in these chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, and looking at the final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at these on Wednesday nights. Again, let me just express my appreciation for each of the men that preached in my absence. I appreciate all that preached on Wednesday nights and all that preached on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and they did a tremendous job. In most of the cases, we had the opportunity to see the messages and participate in the service in the online format as we were away. And I just appreciate each of the men and their heart for the Word of God and desire to preach the truth. And so thankful for each and every one of them. But excited to be back. I always enjoy the opportunity to break forth the bread of life, and excited about this passage tonight. John chapter 17, we want to continue our look here at these final lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not that far from the end of chapter 17 in this time that the Lord has had with the disciples there as they transition to the garden from the upper room. And as they, unbeknownst to the disciples, but of course known to the Lord, they await the arrival of Judas Iscariot and the religious powers of the day. And so they will come to the garden, they will arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will take him away, and he will stand trial and, of course, be crucified and then buried. But praise the Lord, he rose again. As we've been looking at these chapters, we've seen much. We've seen much by way of promises. We've seen much by way of prayers. We've seen much by way of precepts and principles that the Lord laid forth. We've seen prophecies in these chapters. And I pray that these have been a help to you. And I believe this section of the Word of God is no different. Tonight, we'd like to look at John chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 16. You'll recall in the previous verses, of course, it's been a number of weeks since we've been in it. In the previous verses, verses 6 through 8, we looked at how the Lord laid forth this principle. We trust in the Father who sent the Son. We trust the Son who was sent from the Father. And we trust His Word. And tonight, we want to look at these verses, verses 9 through 16. And I pray that this be a help and encouragement again to you in this time in which we find ourselves. Look at verse number 19. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word and the world that hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We want to focus our energy on that opening statement in verse number 9, and then develop it from the following verses. The opening statement that the Lord gives us here in John chapter 17, and again, think about the weight of these words. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. So if you would just bear with me a little bit of moment in expressing how this could be in our own thinking, my mom and perhaps some of you and maybe your parents or grandparents are accustomed to a physical prayer list or a physical prayer journal. And in that physical prayer journal, perhaps you'll write down on one side of the page prayer requests, and then on the other side of the page, you'll write the time frame in which those prayers were answered, and maybe even how they were answered. And if someone were to come to you and were to say, okay, what do you pray for? You would no doubt be able to go to that prayer journal, and you'd be able to emphasize, these are the things that I'm praying for. I'm praying for these things. One of our college young men that's home for this summer had the challenge with his Bible degree in Christian college to begin a steady and faithful prayer walk through the local church ministry's prayer sheet. And so he turned in to me his report this week, and he was conveying to me how he would specifically take the prayer list from FBT on Wednesdays, and he'd pray specifically down through each of the items that are in the prayer list. And then he had to detail the nature of the time that was invested in everything like this. Not so much that we give a pat on the back or some kind of physical recognition for that, but the school is seeking to have them develop their prayer life. You know, if you're like me, we can at times think, I can probably cover everything I need to pray about in about 5 minutes. And so I can go to my knees and I can pretty much say, Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless my family. Amen. But boy, I tell you what, if you start getting down into the nitty-gritty of a lot of the things that are in our church, that are in the world, that are affecting our missionaries, and we take our prayer list, boy, prayer can last much longer. And there's such a need, a desperate need, for when the Bible says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. But this is for you and I to look into the Lord's prayer sheet, to listen in on what he's praying about as it relates to these disciples, these 11 individuals, and their relationship with him. And so I put my energy, my focus in on those first four words. I pray for them. Well, what does he pray? Well, over the coming verses, we're going to see exactly what the Lord is praying for as he communicates with the Heavenly Father. What is his prayer for them? Now, we're reminded somewhat of the Lord's prayers as he related to the Apostle Peter back in a number of days before this, when Peter was a little bit boastful about his desire to take a stand, even if it meant that everybody else rejected the Lord and walked away and ran away and denied him and all those kinds of things. Remember when Peter was so bold and he said, Lord, even if it means death, I'm willing to defend you and to go to even the doorsteps of my own death and sacrificing my own life. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Peter there in Luke chapter 22? He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but here it is, I have prayed for thee. Now, you and I know what it means to have a fellow church member come along and say, hey, I've been praying for you. Immediately when Brother Getty sent the email out and let us know and let supporting churches know about the matter, there were all kinds of churches and pastors. We've had a record of that coming into the church, and people have already begun calling saying, how can we minister to them? How can we be a blessing to them? How can we help them during this difficult time? And the truth of the matter is, Brother Getty has said, thank you for praying. So we have the opportunity to pray for others. We have the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our own families. But in this passage, we have the opportunity to see and to hear how Christ is praying for his own. And I want to give you three things tonight from the passage that I believe just jump off the pages and detail for us exactly how Christ is praying for each one of us. And let me just segue into this matter. This is a great pattern for us as we pray for our own children. So if you have a youngster and God's brought a child into your home, a gift, this is a fantastic way for you and I to be praying for our own children. Maybe and perhaps grandparents would even pray for their grandchildren in these three ways as well. But we want to walk down through these three things. What is this prayer for them, okay? The first one we find in verses 9 through 11. And perhaps they won't just immediately jump out to you, and so I'll point them out. Perhaps you'd want to underline them as we use that opening statement, I pray for them. Okay, what does he pray? Here it is, verses 9 through 11. Number one, he prays for their unity. He prays for their unity. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, here it is. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Father and the Son, of course, are perfectly unified. And he says, we are one, we are unified, and I pray that my children will be unified as we are unified. Now, it will never be identical to that because we're not going to ever be in the position of deity. So the oneness between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will always be, of course, unique. But that's the model of unity. That's the model for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the model for us in our walk with the Lord. This opening prayer, this opening matter is the prayer for unity. Christ desired that this kind of unity be found in the bonds of believers. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want to go further on this matter of unity. Almighty God is praying that we would be unified. He says, these that thou, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. A unified bond, a unified heart, a unified desire. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 2 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 16. Now, I want to just walk quickly down through these verses and then make a couple of statements about this unity. Look at verse number 2. And this starts right off with the key to unity. Here it is. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If you miss that verse, you're never going to have unity. So it starts right there. But with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the dynamic that we begin with here in this unification or this unified matter is being unified in spirit. We're saved by Almighty God. We're saved by the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith through grace. All of us go to heaven the very same way. It's not as though you'll get there one way and I'll get there a different way. The first matter is that we're unified in spirit. We're unified in spirit. We serve the same Savior. Unified in spirit. And then number two, we go down through this further. Look what the Bible says in verse number 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The first matter that's presented to us is being unified in spirit. We're all saved by the same God. We're all unified by that same Savior, okay? The second matter is unified in service. We have the same desire. We want to accomplish the same goals. When the church was founded, or shortly after the church was founded, we had a twofold desire: glorify God and evangelize the world. Since I've been at FBT, we've kind of expanded it one more layer. And I like alliteration. I just remember things better when it's alliterated. So it's exalt the Lord, it's evangelize the lost, and it's edify the learner. It's all three points of the Great Commission. But building on those opening two things, glorifying God and world evangelism, we have an obligation as a local church to exalt the Lord in everything that we do. We have an obligation in all that we do to be looking for opportunity to evangelize the lost. We exalt the Lord, we evangelize the lost, and then the Bible says for those that trust Christ as their Savior, what are we to do? We're to make disciples. We're to see them follow in those steps. And that's exactly what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. As the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, he's saying to them, look, be unified in spirit, be unified in ministry or in service. Now, let me make something very clear, and I've got several deacons here tonight, so this is a great time for me to use this illustration. Being unified doesn't mean total agreement. What? But being unified does mean that we're looking for the same common goal in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's talk it, let's walk this through. So the Lord has afforded me the opportunity to pastor since about 2002 in two different congregations. And I've got to tell you tonight, and I hope that the men would say the same thing as I've been here at FBT, I do not have pastor deacon horror stories. God has blessed me. And I look back to the early days of pastoring, and when I first started in 2002, I was 32 years old, and I made a lot of mistakes. And I praise the Lord for, I think there were about six men at that time that were serving as deacons in our church, and boy, they had to be very patient with me, because they'd come into meetings, and at times I just would seem like, I'm just not sure what the next step is, and everything like this. But boy, some very aged and wise men were very patient with me. And I tell you what, it was a wonderful opportunity for us to sit and to seek God's face as to what was best for that local congregation. Now, let's fast forward to my time here at FBT. And you know what? I still don't have any horror stories. I'm very thankful for the men that have given of their time and energy to serve in the position as a deacon here at FBT. And for anyone that would think, oh, that's just an easy job, that's a walk in the park and everything like this, and for those that would think, well, if I signed up to be a deacon, I'm just going to have to make a decision about whether or not we're going to use the rolls of paper towels or the individual paper towels, that will be my greatest decision. You know, there's a lot bigger things that come down the pike. But let me go further and just give you insight into it. I said to the men early on here, as I said to our men down in Tennessee, I don't want yes men. Now, there may be a lot of pastors that want to have deacons that are just yes men, and that they just rubber stamp anything that the pastor comes up with and there's any kind of an idea that he presents. I don't desire to have yes men. But I also told him this, I don't want no men. And everything that I say, no, 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 no. But here's the thing. Our common goal is threefold. Exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost, edify the learner. And let's say that a matter comes to us between myself and our deacons, and we come into it, and it's just like if we were to put out a map, and I was to say to the men, men, we have to travel to San Diego, California, and we need to take the best route to get to San Diego, California. And one by one, they begin to state their opinion about the best way for us to get to San Diego, California. And one says, I think we should take this route. I think we should go the southern route. I think we should go the middle portion of the country. No, I think we should go up through the Dakotas and then come on down and everything like this. And every one of us begins to share our opinions and ideas. There's a little bit of disagreement, if you would. But it's a common goal. And the common goal is that we exalt the Lord in all that we do. The common goal is that we seek to evangelize the lost and to look for ways to bring more into the kingdom of God. The common goal is to take that one that's been saved and to train them in the things of the Word of God. You say, well, I thought if we're going to be unified that we can't ever have disagreement. Folks, I'm the pastor of the church, and there are things that I disagree with that I decided. But you see, myself, the other leadership of our church, we don't try to make decisions that are just in our favor, because we have a common goal for what is beneficial to the congregation. At times, I've had individuals that have called me up and they'd say to me, I think you should do this, Pastor. And I knew right away, okay, that's a decision that if I made it, you might be satisfied, but I'd have hundreds of people that are not satisfied. And so we'd want to make the best decision we could for the body of Christ. But we must remember that while we are unified, it does not mean that we don't have the capacity to think, and that we just set aside and we just, well, okay, okay, okay. Like I said to the men, I don't want yes men. And I think every one of the men, I think there's four or five of them here tonight, I think that they would all say with me that some of the best times we've had, some of the best bonding times between myself and the leadership of our men, as the deacons are related, is when we have about four or five different opinions on what we could do. That's not bad. That's the opportunity for us to beg God. And I don't know how many times I've said this or one of the men have said this. They'll say, hey, let's wait until more of us have complete peace that this is the right path that we should take. Boy, I tell you what, that encourages my heart. Why? Because I trust we all know the Lord is our Savior. I trust the same Spirit of God is living within each of us. And it is Almighty God that desires for us to be unified in everything that we do. Now, we must be very careful in this because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 2, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he warned two individuals and he said, I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So whatever was happening there in Philippi, it was almost as though it was all going to be set aside, all the great things that were being accomplished, because there was no unity amongst the flock. And so I want to challenge each and every one of us. We're not mind-numbed robots. We're not just there to have our, you know, our just time clock Christianity and everything like that. But at the same time, I pray to Almighty God that we're unified in spirit and that we're unified in service. And that we have a common direction, a common goal. We want to accomplish some common things. The first thing that he prays for is the prayer of unity. The next one, would you notice with me in verses 12 and 13, back in John chapter 17, the opening matter is that they are unified, that they are one. And I pray that for FBT. The second one is found in verses 12 and 13. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here's number two. God prayed for fulfilled joy. The first matter was praying for unity. The second matter is there he is praying for fulfilled joy. I pray that my joy might be fulfilled in them. Again, look at it. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, what is this fulfilled joy and how can we have it? Have you ever met someone that, you know, they wouldn't rejoice about anything? They just can't be happy about anything. You ever met someone like that? They're just not real tickled with anything. Everything is going south. Everything is just the worst it could possibly be. Well, the Lord says that all of us as believers have the potential to have the fulfilling joy that Almighty God has. Take your Bibles, go with me, and let's see further on this. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see the fulfilled joy of Almighty God, and let's see how we might have that kind of fulfilled joy. Hebrews chapter 12, this is on the heels of the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We turn our attention from all these men and women that demonstrated great faith, and we turn our attention to the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at that, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Three things that are there in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that I believe are a demonstration to you and to me in this matter of fulfilled joy. What is this fulfilled joy? Well, first of all, it's joy in fulfilling our purpose. Let's go back to verse number 2. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. One of my favorite Christmas cantatas is the Christmas cantata, and I know it's ancient now, But it's the Christmas cantata, Born to Die. I love that cantata. I love the drama that's involved with that cantata. And there's something about the statements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he was born to die. He had a purpose on this earth, and it was to go to the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood for you and for me. And so the Bible says that the joy was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Joy in fulfilling our purpose. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Do you know that each and every one of us have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Each and every one of us. There are those that would say, oh, well, pastor's called to that position, and he by all means should follow the Lord's calling. But you know, you ought to be as assured that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do as I am assured that I'm seeking to do what God would have me to do. It's not enough for the one in the pulpit to say that we must follow God's leading. It's true for the people in the pew. Why does God have you here? What does he want you to accomplish with your life? What does he want you to accomplish in the days ahead? What does he want you to accomplish as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as an employee, as an employer? What is the target for your life? It's not simply a career. It's not simply to make funding. It's not simply to just exist and to get through life, to have kids and to raise those kids and to send them out and then to have grandkids. There is a specific reason why you're here. There is a prize. There is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's joy in fulfilling your purpose. I've got a purpose here on this earth. And I want to fulfill that purpose. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was going to the cross of Calvary. He was born to die. The second matter that we have here in verse number 2, the Bible says, despising the shame. Despising the shame. So number 1, it's joy in fulfilling our purpose. Number 2, it's joy in the face of persecution. My, what it must have been like when they brutally tormented the Lord Jesus Christ and did so much against his human body. From the crown of thorns to the cat of nine tails, to the pounding of the fist and the beating of the reed. Everything that was involved as they spit upon his face, as they called him all manner of things. The Bible says that the passers-by reviled him over and over again, and then the thieves joined in on it. And oh my goodness, what kind of language they must have used against the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, do you see the connection? Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, that was his purpose. But the Bible says he despised the shame, even though great persecution was brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. It was joy. I don't have time to go into this in detail, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the Bible says that there were strangers that were scattered abroad throughout all these different locations. And the Apostle Peter encourages them, and he says to them, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." As a result of all of the persecution, as a result of them being driven from Jerusalem and being scattered to all these places, the Apostle Peter encourages them in this epistle by saying, listen, this persecution is meant to bring forth joy. Why? I've been counted worthy of suffering just as my Savior suffered. He despised the shame. There was joy in fulfilling his purpose. I believe that there's joy in fulfilling our purpose. There was joy in the persecution. The Bible says in verse 2, despising the shame. And then look at the last part of verse 2, and here's the third one. There's joy in the ultimate praise. Look what the Bible says. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ did everything that the Father desired of him. He accomplished everything in the fulfillment of the law. He met the demands of Almighty God perfectly. And there was joy that was set before him because he was going to accomplish his purpose. He was going to endure the persecution, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, received back home to heaven. The ultimate praise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it is testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You're probably familiar with this passage, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." You see, there will be joy in hearing that kind of praise, the ultimate praise from Almighty God, "Well done." All right, so what do we have so far? I pray for them to be unified, unified in spirit, unified in service. Number two, I pray, going back to John chapter 17, I pray that their joy might be fulfilled. John chapter 17. Then let's go to the third one, and it's there in those latter verses, verses 14 to 16. Here it is. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Christ prayed for them to have unity. Christ prayed for them to have eternal joy. And then number three, Christ prayed for them to have protection from evil. Look at verse number 15 again. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You know, this is a tough one for us because there are times where we would like to be isolated from the world. When you see a lot of what is going on in different formats and on 24/7 news and everything like this, there is a part of me that just wants to isolate from the world. I'm going to care for my wife. I'm going to care for our two boys. We're going to batten down the hatches. We're going to lock all the doors. We're going to order everything in. Our groceries will come in. I mean, all these kinds of things will come, and they'll... We're not leaving. We're going to stay right here in the midst of the four walls of our house. We'll become isolated. There's a tendency of parental authority to begin to isolate kids so that they're never exposed to anything that would be a negative. I've witnessed this in pastoring for these years. I've witnessed parents who are trying to completely isolate their kids from anything that would be sin or wickedness or evil. But that's not what God says here in the passage, is it? He's not calling us to be isolated. What is he calling us to be? Insulated. Insulated. So I'm not going to batten down the hatches and we're never going to leave our house. We're never going to see anything that we shouldn't see or hear anything that we shouldn't hear. Or be a part of anything like this. But we are absolutely in a position where we should be insulated. Have any of you ever spent the night in a home that was not properly insulated? You ever spent the night in a position like that before? You know, perhaps you could see out. Maybe it was a hut. Maybe it was some kind of a lean-to. And you could hear the wind. You can hear the animals that are outside. Maybe it's a tent or some kind of setting like that. But you just say to yourself, well, this is not the best scenario. Isn't it nice to be in an insulated home? Isn't it a blessing to be insulated from the storms that have occurred here in the last week and a half or so? Isn't it nice to be protected from them? Well, we're still in the midst of it all. We're still in the middle of the storm, but I'm not isolated from it. We have an obligation as parents to spend an awful lot of time insulating our kids and preparing them much the same as the parents of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were preparing their kids. They had no idea that their time would come, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be taken out of their homeland and moved all the way to Babylon into a pagan kingdom. And yet, even in the midst of all that they were exposed to and everything that they were given or that was made available to them, they took a stand for Almighty God and they said, we will not participate in this. And it started right off the bat with what they were offered for their meals. And they said, we will not take that. And I thought to myself, am I training a Daniel in my home? Boy, I tell you what, that is a matter of deep conviction. Because if they were ripped away from us tomorrow and moved into a city that was absolutely pagan, would our boys remember that their God is Jehovah? Would they stand when everyone else was going to kneel? Would they have the right diet when everyone else was surrendering themselves to fleshly appetites? What would they do? So moms and dads, don't miss it. There will definitely be opportunities for Satan to use the proverbial billboards to get things into the senses of your children's hearts. Now, it should never be something that we want or that we put before them. But I'm telling you, the devil's going to throw the bait in the water and tempt their flesh. But we as parents should be doing our very best to throw up all the insulation of the Word of God that we possibly can. And Jesus Christ says here about his own children, he says, Lord, I ask not that they are taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Number one, he asks them to be protected from evil people. Protected from evil people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. The Apostle Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. 3 John verses 9 through 11. John speaks of Diotrephes. The Bible says he loveth to have the preeminence among them. And he prayed for that local church that they would have enough wisdom that they would not fall prey to this wicked man. And so we want to pray that they're protected from evil people. Number two, we want to pray that they're protected from evil philosophies. You know, we watch young people grow up here in the academy and grow up here in Christian homes. And they're homeschooled or they're in public education. We're a local church. We provide a Christian education here, but that's just one way. There's many different ways that you can invest in the lives of your children. But listen to me on this matter. You should never take your hands off of the learning processes of your children because Satan will always seek to get into their heads wrong philosophies. You can never reach the point in your parenting where you say, oh, I'm sending them to so-and-so, and so they'll be okay in that arena. I had a parent that talked to me the other day, and we had a chat about the matter of Christian colleges and if you could send a child to a Christian college and give 100% advocacy to what that Christian college does and says. And I just responded. I said, I'm not sure that there's any Christian college to which any of our kids would go to that I wouldn't have some apprehension about them going to that place. And I went to Christian college. But even in a Christian college setting, there are professors that may say things that are against what you would think is the clear statements of the Word of God or against how you've been brought up in your local church or how you've been brought up from your mom and dad. I had two teachers that said two things, and there was two things where I just had to raise my hand and say, well, that's absolutely contrary to the way that my parents brought me up. And I wanted to say, I think I'll stay with my folks. I'm going to stay with what my parents and my home church have said about this matter. Boy, it's so easy for young people to be led astray by the vain philosophies. And the Word of God uses this terminology. It says that we can be spoiled. It's very clear to us because we understand what it means to have spoiled fruit. Do you have all your fruit out someplace and you know that some things are not refrigerated, some things are refrigerated, but sometimes even in the refrigerator stuff spoils, sometimes it's left out, stuff that's left out is as spoiled. We recognize when that fruit or that vegetable spoils, it's terrible, it's nasty. You know what, I've watched an awful lot of young people that have been spoiled through bad philosophies. And we must be vigilant. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, protect my children from evil philosophies. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 speaks to this matter where people are taken away from their God-given knowledge of truth. And then Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, see, it starts right there. They begin to just walk in it, then they begin to stop and stand and listen to the way of sinners, and then pretty soon they're in the very same seat teaching others the bad philosophy. And then number three, not only protected from evil people and evil philosophies, but then number three, protected from evil pitfalls. What are the evil pitfalls? I would describe this as a wasted life. I hope every single parent and grandparent in this auditorium wants their children to have a life that amounts to something. Now, don't miss that. I did not say that we all desire to have children that will be perfect. Well, maybe we would desire that, but it's not going to happen. I did not live a perfect life, but praise God, my parents were willing to be patient with me, and they corrected me, and they invested in me. And praise the Lord that now I think I can be friends with my parents because they didn't try to be my friend the whole time I was living in their home. But there are so many young people that will fall prey to a wasted life. No telling how much time we have on this earth. Is it 25 years? Is it 42 years like Brother Derek or Brother Rick Getty's son? 42 years, that is so young. I did a funeral service for a young lady that was 27 years old. She was a single mom. She was working at a kayaking or rafting location there in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina, and she came driving home one night late. And on a very desolate road, missed a turn and went off the road and collided with different objects and went into eternity at 27 years old. Now, one of us knows how long our lives will last, but I pray that all of us have the desire to have a life that will last for all eternity, because we don't fall prey to the pitfalls that cause our lives to be worthless. Imagine what it was like for that young man that took that talent from the master and went and buried it. He had all the opportunity to thrive and to excel, but he buried it. And when the master returned, he said, hey, here's your talent. You gave it to me. I'm giving it back to you. And what disappointment was there? There's a prayer of protection from evil people, evil philosophies, and evil pitfalls. Again, can I encourage us as parents and grandparents to begin a prayer walk over our own children? So for me, I would pray for my wife. We would pray for our sons. We'd say, dear Lord, please, in this day and age, may they keep the unity of the Spirit. People ask me all the time, are your boys going to go in the ministry? You know what? Frankly, I don't know. I want them to do exactly what God wants them to do. I want them to go wherever God wants them to go. I will be content if they are great young men for the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever career God calls them into. But I pray that they'll be a part of a local assembly just like this one, and that they'll be men of honor, and that they'll be men of unity. That they'll take a stand for the Word of God in this day and age, that they'll do what is right because they're unified in spirit and unified in service. I pray that the spirit of service that we've had as a husband and wife and as a mom and a dad, that that will flow into them, and that they'll train up our grandchildren to have the same kind of desire in service. We pray that their joy will be fulfilled. I pray that they'll be fulfilled in their purpose. I pray that it be fulfilled even if they're persecuted. I can't imagine what I've seen in my own 50 years of life, much less what their children, if the Lord tarries, will see in the next generation of life. I pray that they'll not be isolated from the world, but that they'll be insulated. And I tell you what, if you go to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, I think there you see a man that was not isolated, because Satan threw an awful lot of lines in the water to try to tempt his flesh. But there had been a lot of work that had been done in Joseph's life to bring him to that place where he was insulated. And so he was ready to stand. And if I could close it with this illustration, on that day where Potiphar's wife had manipulated everything else in the house to her advantage, Joseph could have very well given in to the flesh and done his own thing and said, you know what, I've been following Jehovah all these years, and what has it gotten me but slavery? Who will ever know? Who will ever find out? Who will ever have any knowledge that I finally got something for myself? And yet in that moment, Joseph said, I will not do this great wickedness against my father. He closed with these three things. How did the Lord pray for them? He said, Father, may they be unified, may their joy be full, and may they be protected from evil. I think it's a great passage of Scripture as an outline for us as we pray for our own. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the opportunity to look at this passage tonight. And I pray this has been an encouragement to the church folk, both those here that are here on campus and those that are online. We pray, Lord, that as we dismiss tonight, that you dismiss us with your blessings. I pray we be mindful of this text of Scripture and of all of these final lessons. Lord, may this give us the roadmap for how we not only continue our own existence and path for your name's sake, but how we begin to pray for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, tonight, my wife and I think in one voice and one heart would pray for our sons, that they might have unity in the bonds of Christ. I believe that both of us would desire that our sons have a joy that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And I believe both of us with one heart would say, Lord, would you protect them from evil? I pray that as we think each day of the ways that we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for our children and grandchildren, that you'd bring these prayer requests to our mind's eye. I thank you again for the investment of both those folks that have joined us tonight in person and those that are joining us online. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.